Good morning. Let's pray about what we just sang. Would you bow with me? Father, we do ask that you would bring about by your Spirit an awakening, a revival of our hearts and our minds. We pray, Father, that every soul in this room would be rekindled with fire from above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm so happy to see you this morning. Today is our first day of home meetings for our small group ministry, so we want to encourage you to be a participant in our small groups. If you've not yet joined a group or you don't remember where or when your group is meeting, you can go by the bulletin board across from the elevator and you'll find one of those handouts that has the schedule of all the meetings and the locations and the contact information for all the facilitators. Most all of the groups today are going to be meeting sometime around the lunch hour, and if you're not certain about the specific time, it is posted on the bulletin board. All the leaders have, facilitators have let me know the time of their meeting. Hopefully you already know that, but if you don't, it's posted on the bulletin board. And there is a group that will be meeting at 6 p.m. tonight right here in the auditorium. So we've got something for everybody. But we want you to be very much plugged in to a small group and one of the groups that meets so that you can develop deeper relationships, connect with other believers, and grow in your discipleship. So we're going to be doing a little something different during our small groups this go-round from now until the holiday break than what we've ever done before. And that is, I'm going to be preaching a sermon series on this topic called The Great Awakening, Waking Up from Spiritual Boredom. And that series is going to run concurrently with every small group Sunday. So next week will not be part two in this series. Next week will be an entirely different series. Part two in this series will be 2 weeks from today when small groups meet again. The purpose for that is that we're hoping to bring into alignment all of our discussions so that in our small groups we're discussing the same theme every time we meet. And I think it's going to be a great benefit to us as a church as we consider this theme. Now, to introduce it this morning, I'm going to kind of just give you an idea of what we're going to be talking about over these 8 lessons in this series. This is an 8-part sermon series, and we're going to be looking at a particular book in the Bible through the series. But I want to introduce it this way. I can remember my dad often in the prayers that he led at our dinner table, asking God for rain. I can remember the men in the little country church that I grew up in the prayers that they would pray on Sunday morning, frequently asking that God would send rain. Because you see, in the little community that I grew up in, most people were farmers, and their livelihood depended upon the vibrancy and health of the pasture land and the crops that grew in the fields. For without rain, the crops died, the pasture wilted, and people's livelihood was at stake. I can remember some of the hot summers when we've had those droughts, when you could look at the ground and you would see all the vegetation growing brown and withered and crisp. And you would look very closely to the ground and actually see the ground opening up and cracking as if crying out to the heavens for a drink of water. There's something really, really sad and even a bit desperate about a drought. But it's not just the ground. It's not just farmers. It's not just the vegetation and the crops that grow in the fields that experience the difficulty and desperation of drought. We experience it at times in our lives too. I mean, I guess all of us have been through what we might call the dry times in our faith. We all do. We all know what that's like. You know, those times whenever you just don't feel as passionate and enthusiastic about your faith like you once did. Those days whenever it's kind of a drudgery and a little bit of a burden, a chore, to just do the right thing. And maybe even sometimes it's even difficult to pray. We've all been through those times of drought in our faith, those dry times. But it becomes especially concerning whenever the drought goes on and on and on. There may be some of you here today that feel like that, where quite honestly, faith just seems like a chore. One more thing on the list to do. One more place to go on the weekend when I finally get a break from the doldrums of my workplace. I want you to know that if you are there right now or have been there in a drought of your faith, that you are not alone, my friend. We've all been there. But this morning, I want us to think about why you should be concerned if you're there. And we're going to be looking in the next 8 weeks about things that we can do with God's help to awaken out of those times in our lives when we just feel, quite honestly, bored with our faith. The word apathy comes to mind. Complacency. Lackadaisical in our faith. You might define the idea of apathy as being a Christian who is apathetic is a person who still very much believes in everything that Christianity teaches. You still believe in Jesus. You still very much are convinced that you couldn't be here without a Creator God. You still see the value of the Word of God and principles of faith. But an apathetic Christian is a person that believes all that is true, but you've just gotten to a place where your heart is just unmoved by it. You're dry in your spirit. There's a lifelessness, a coldness. And that's especially concerning if you've been that long without rain. Some symptoms that we might think about to better get our minds around this idea of spiritual apathy is you might just kind of check yourself, and I'll check myself too. Am I at a place right now in my life where the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, just absolutely seem foreign? They just like seem like another world away entirely. The joy is gone. You don't have any peace. Self-control seems absolutely beyond the realm of possibility. Perhaps you're at a place where the Scripture just has lost its flavor. You know the Bible's important, but you just don't have any interest whatsoever, and you just can't even bring yourself really to even read Scripture. Perhaps you feel like prayer is just completely ineffective, as if God and heaven don't even really hear what you have to say, and you can't even muster up the strength to voice it. Maybe you're at a place where you once were very lush and vibrant in your interest and involvement in things bigger than yourself. You had a greater sense of purpose and mission for wanting to make a difference in the world and contribute to the kingdom of God. But now you just have lost all interest in ministry. Maybe you're at a place where you quite honestly feel spiritually weak. We've all been at places where we feel spiritually weak, but it's concerning when you feel spiritually weak and you really just don't care. Or maybe you're at a place where you just feel like God is completely distant and far removed from your life, and you just really kind of avoid any spiritual thoughts throughout the day. If this describes you, you may be at a place of of spiritual apathy. You may be at a place of drought in your faith. You may be at a place of just feeling spiritually bored. And maybe if you're at that place, maybe you feel like, you know, I've just lost the power. I've lost the motivation. I've lost any kind of catalyst that invigorates my faith and my relationship with God. Do you feel like that? Is that where you are right now? Well, again, if you're there, you're not alone. The last book of the Old Testament is a book that maybe we've not really looked at very much. I know before this study, I had not really taken a real close look at the book of Malachi. But over the course of the next 8 lessons in this series, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament book of Malachi. And what you're going to find when you open it and you read it is that Malachi is the story of a people who are tired of waiting. Let me just give you a real quick thumbnail sketch of what's happening in the book of Malachi. It's 5 centuries before the birth of Christ. And God's people have been through a lot. They've been held in a faraway land in Babylonian captivity. And they've been through some really difficult and trying days. But they've gone home. They were released from the captivity. They went back home to their homeland and rebuilt their homes and their lives. They reconstructed the temple. It was during the days of great leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah who led the people to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem and reconstruct God's dwelling place. And the people waited with great expectation for the return of the presence of God in a visible manifestation, like He had dwelt in Solomon's temple years ago. They waited for the presence of God to return. They waited for the coming of the promised Messiah. They waited. And they waited. And they waited. And nothing seemed to change. Things seemed to remain the same. The revival did not come. The presence of God seemed far away. About the same time, drought, crop failure, times of economic difficulty came to the people. And the people started becoming apathetic in their faith. Even the priests that served in the temple kind of had a don't care attitude, and they began to sacrifice the sick and the diseased animals in sacrifice to God. The people stopped giving their tithe to support the temple and the work of the priest and to see for the betterment of the nation of God's people. You see, the people were just tired and they were bored. And things weren't changing. And into this environment, God sends a messenger by the name of Malachi. And we read in Malachi 1 and verse 1, if you're reading from the King James Version, which here is a great translation of this verse. Literally, the original text says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." And by the way, Malachi, his name means God's messenger. A messenger comes in the midst of the spiritual drought among God's people. A messenger comes in the midst of this spiritual malaise and apathy and sleepiness that has descended over God's people. And this messenger feels a burden, a tremendous burden that he can't hold any longer. And his burden is that he sees the epidemic of apathy, the spiritual cobwebs that have begun to form over the hearts of the people. And Malachi, God's messenger, begins to sound a wake-up call. He begins to sound forth a message to try to bring forth a great awakening among God's people. Throughout time, there have been those awakenings. You read about them in Scripture. And even in more modern times, in the 18th and 19th centuries in America, we've had these times that historians call the Great Awakenings. There have been about three of them, when religious leaders arose among a time when people in culture had lost interest in religion and had become very apathetic. And religious leaders like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and others, Dwight Moody, arise at times like that and begin to herald a compelling message, a wake-up call to bring about a time of revival and re-energizing the hearts of people for faith. You see, spiritual awakenings often start when someone proclaims a compelling message. And Malachi, God's messenger, felt that burden and he had a compelling message for the people. And part of his message is not only that he is God's messenger, but he begins to proclaim the fact that God is going to send in days to come two more messengers. Malachi 3:1 says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant." Malachi predicts that two messengers God will send. The first will be one who prepares the way, that prepares the hearts of the people and gets them ready for something new, for the refreshing rains that will come from the presence of the Lord Himself. And then the second messenger is none other than God Himself, the Lord that will come into His temple, the messianic messenger of a new covenant. Now we're going to explore that in weeks to come in greater detail and when this comes about. But right now, I just simply want you to see that Malachi, a messenger with a compelling message, with a burden to try to wake the people up from their spiritual apathy, says, not only am I a messenger, but God's going to send two more to greatly awaken the hearts of the people. He predicts that they're going to come. And sometimes that's exactly what we need. It's easy to become really disinterested and disengaged in your faith. And sometimes the only thing that'll wake you up is someone giving some pretty plain talk. And like many of the prophets, Malachi is going to pull all the punches. And he's going to completely just be forthright and direct and tell them exactly what they need to hear. And part of what they needed to hear is that in their spiritual apathy, when they grew tired of waiting, they had begun to intermarry with people that are idol worshipers. And they had begun to give themselves over to devoting their hearts to other lesser things. And right here, at that point, we see part of the diagnosis for spiritual boredom. In fact, it may be at the root of all of it. Is that if you've gotten to a place in your faith where you just feel disengaged, you just feel kind of, you don't really care anymore. The truth is, it's because your heart is now somewhere else. The human heart, as one theologian has said, is an idol factory. Our hearts are always searching for something that we can devote ourselves to that will give us a sense of purpose and meaning. And if you're not engaging in your faith, it is because really your heart is devoted to something else. Your heart this morning, where is it? Is it really devoted to God, or is your heart devoted to something else? I don't know how many of you have ever watched a T-ball game. If you don't have a child playing on that team, it's really hard to watch. Because you see, whenever you're starting with T-ball, you're trying to create interest. And so you bring all these kids out on the field, and some of them have some passing interest, and others of them are much more interested in butterflies and the dirt on the infield. But I want to tell you that if you're going to create interest in somebody's heart and awaken them from being just completely bored with something, it starts inside of them as an individual. If you're spiritually apathetic, if you're going through a spiritual drought right now, before anything else, what anybody else does or anybody else can say, it starts with you being honest and real about yourself and checking your own heart. That's where it has to start. Now, I will tell you, Malachi, in this very blunt and prophetic and in-your-face kind of message that he gives, is very honest about the responsibility of spiritual leaders among God's people. It is really hard to read. As a spiritual leader, as a leader in the church, it is hard to read Malachi chapter 1. Because Malachi is as direct and confrontational toward the priests as he could possibly be. And he basically says part of the reason why the people in Israel are so asleep in their faith is because the priests, the spiritual leaders, have not been who they need to be. And they've been giving half-hearted worship themselves. And the people will never outpace their leadership. And so leaders bear a particularly big responsibility when it comes to leading God's people out of apathy. So I understand that. But having said that, I just want to say first, before you even get to any of that, you and I have to realize that regardless of what the spiritual leaders might do among God's people, do or not do, waking up from spiritual apathy first and foremost is your personal responsibility. You got to check your own heart. And this was demonstrated to me so much this past summer whenever me and Michelle and the kids went to Dollywood and we went to the Gazillion Bubble Show. How many of you have been to the Gazillion Bubble Show? If you've not been, do yourself a favor. It's probably over now, but you can go next summer. It is, it's fantastic. There's this guy that has this huge vat of bubble solution and these huge bubble wands, and he makes these gigantic bubbles that people can actually stand inside, and there's all these bubbles being produced, and he does these amazing things that will blow your mind with bubbles of all things. And in fact, not only that, at one part in the show, there's all these bubbles that are coming out of the ceiling and off the stage, and the whole room is filled with bubbles. Imagine bubbles going everywhere, flying everywhere in this room. I mean, this was the most amazing. I mean, I'm sitting there watching this. My mouth is draped open. I'm looking at my kids. Their eyes are this big. And it's like, wow. And during the bubble show, I want you to know, at one point, I looked behind me, and there was an elderly couple sound asleep. Now, I don't know what they had going on the day before, and I don't know what medications they might have been taking. But there was a tremendous point that was illustrated to me that day. Some people can sleep through a bubble show. And here's what I mean. No matter what the spiritual leaders of the church might or might not do, No matter how great it could be, no matter how inspiring the sermons, no matter how powerful the song service, no matter how great the programs, no matter how great the fellowship, you can still be spiritually asleep. And so it starts with you being honest and checking yourself, saying, where am I in my heart? The main point I want to leave you with today, kind of the memory statement, is this. God's people in Israel so desperately wanted to see revival. They so desperately wanted to see the presence of God come back to the temple. They wanted to see God's movement. But if you really want to see God's movement in your life, you must let His message enter your heart. If you have shut your heart off from the convicting message of God's Word and the message of the Spirit, don't expect there to be some kind of fireworks show of spirituality that somehow magically descends upon your life. You must listen to God's messengers. You've got to hear the message with your heart. I will tell you, there are some of you in here today. I know there are. And I can say this because not only do I know this to be the case in a group this size, but also I know it from my own experience and heart. If you're at a place of spiritual drought, I guarantee you, you're not in the Word like you used to be. I guarantee you. If you're in a place of spiritual drought and apathy and you just don't seem to care, I guarantee you, you're at a place that whenever you hear me say this in a sermon or you hear some other Christian say something to speak truth into your life, you will turn a deaf ear to it. You'll quench the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is a dangerous thing to do, by the way. You'll walk out of here, you'll have heard the sermon, and do nothing with it. If you really want to get out of this drought, if you really want to shake the apathy, if you really want to see the refreshing rains come back to your spirituality, it has got to start with you checking yourself and saying, am I really letting the message of God? That's the rain, my friend. Are you letting the message of God come into your life and enter into your heart? That's where it has to start. I want to close with bringing us to something that Jesus would tell us. Jesus knows what's going on in your heart. And what's more, He knows what's going on in our hearts as a congregation. No two churches are the same. Every church is at a different place in their spiritual growth. Every church is at a different place on either the highs of revival or the lows of apathy. But Jesus sees it all. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, Jesus says, I'm walking among the churches. It's like they're candlesticks, and I'm walking and I'm looking and I'm seeing what's going on in every church. And that wasn't just true in AD 95, that's true in 2017 too. Jesus is walking and He's inspecting us and looking at our hearts, and He finds different churches at different places. He comes to one church in Revelation 3 by the name of Laodicea. And He says, when I look at you, I see that you're not on fire for your faith. You're not hot, but you're not cold either. It's not like you've lost your faith. You're somewhere in the middle. As one preacher has recently said, you're lukewarm and loving it. You're not real excited, but you're not real cold either. You're somewhere in the middle. And Jesus says, that absolutely nauseates me. I want to spew you out of my mouth. Jesus essentially says, I would rather you be against me and dislike me as to be disinterested in me. And you say, man, I'm kind of at a place of feeling disinterested. What hope is there for me? Jesus gives a solution. He says to that church, and maybe he's saying to you by his Holy Spirit even right now, he says, here's what you need to do if you're there. You need to be earnest. You need to be focused and intentional, and you need to check yourself today. And you need to make some changes. Don't wait. Be earnest and repent. And then listen to what he says, because here I am. Here I am. You want me back in your life? You want to feel what we once had together? Here I am. I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. And all you got to do is listen. Listen to the message. Hear my voice. And open the door. And let me back in. It starts with you. Are you hearing it? You want to open the door and let him back in? If you will, he says, I'll come in and I'll sit down and we'll have a feast together. It'll be like it used to be. And we'll sit down and we'll sit around that table and we'll enjoy the feast of our togetherness and our communion. And we'll laugh together and we'll experience the joy of the Spirit again and the peace that I come to bring you. And you'll come to know the vibrancy and the lushness and the growth and the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. So I ask you today, do you need a great awakening in your faith? Do you need to wake up from your spiritual boredom? It starts with you. And will you open the door of your heart and let him back in? Today's the day. Or maybe you need to be joined to Christ in repentance and baptism. If we can help you, come to him. He waits for you to come. Will you not open the door and respond to him as we stand and as we sing?